morning. We want to go ahead and dismiss our kids up for junior church this morning. And while they're heading up that way, hopefully you got a bulletin on the way in. And on that, something I want to just draw your attention to is this response card. So if you have a bulletin, go ahead, pull that out. And go ahead, tear off the response card that's on there. Not hypothetically, but really. Like this isn't a metaphor of we all have a response card in our hearts. No. Take off the response card, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. But you can go ahead, put the date, put your name on it. There's ways for you to respond to the message that's in there, as well as prayer requests. My name's Shay. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic, and we are going to jump into a mini-series, a two-week series in Philippians 4, and then we'll look at some Psalms next week on thankfulness and learning to live a life of contentment. And so we just finished up the book of Ruth throughout this fall. We will be going into our Christmas Advent series on December 1st. And in these 2 weeks leading up to the holiday we call Thanksgiving, we want to focus in on thankfulness. And what is, when the Bible talks about being thankful, what is it referring to? And specifically, looking at contentment today. And so, if you have a Bible, open up to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have one with you, it will be up on the screen. But I encourage you to, if you have your Bible or on your device, that you could look this up and read along with me this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, going through verse 13. And so, go ahead, open up there, and we will jump in. Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good rapport, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." These things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we walk through it together during this time, Lord, you would be preparing our hearts and minds, not just to know how to be thankful as we enter into this holiday season, but Lord, you prepare our hearts and minds for your Holy Spirit to work in us, convicting us of sin, revealing to us areas of need in our own lives, brokenness in our own lives, and Lord, that we would see you clearly as the one who came to restore us, to redeem us, and to reconcile us with yourself. Lord, we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now in this, there's a lot packed into Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13. In fact, there's a ton of different topics we could have looked at today. It's just some of them that you may have seen through the verses there. Go ahead and put that list that's there. We see worship there, rejoice, right? And so there's worship. He talks about anxiety, to be anxious in nothing. He talks about prayer and thanksgiving there in those verses. He talks about peace, this peace of God that we can experience. Thought life that's in there. He tells us to meditate on some specific things. We even see mentoring. He says, whatever you've seen and heard and saw in me, do these things. And so that they would see something in Paul and that they would mimic that as he mentored them. Caring for others. He talks about that they cared for him and that they had lacked the opportunity, but now they had that opportunity to care for him. Contentment and strength in Christ. Just so much packed into just a few verses here. And a lot of those overlap, and we'll be looking at many of those today, but we're going to kind of hone in this morning on this topic of contentment. How do we find true contentment? Now, I'll confess, contentment is an area of struggle for me, that I struggle to be content. Some of you that know me, you may think, well, you know, may seem like I'm content, but there's a difference between content and apathetic. I can have a bent towards apathy at times while still struggling to be content in things. And mine may be a little bit different than yours. That I told y'all a few months ago, I was in Costco and saw that they had a 75-inch TV for sale. And all of a sudden, my 55-inch TV seemed like worthless. Right? I don't even know why I had that stupid thing. 55 inches. Like, what? You can't even really watch a TV show on that. Right? Well, here's the thing. I don't even really watch TV. Very rarely do I sit down to watch TV or a movie. But the fact that I could have a 75-inch TV made me want one. I was discontent with what I have, even though I don't use the thing that I have. You know, I don't like car payments, and so I like to buy cheap cars. For me to drive around, but as soon as I buy my cheap car, all of a sudden I want a nice car, right? I become discontent. And it's not because of status. Like for me, it's not really what other people think. It's just something in my heart that says, you should have more. You deserve more. And it's this discontentment that can well up inside me. And so as I walk us through the text this morning, it's really preaching to myself, maybe more than to anyone else as we walk through it. So this morning, we're going to look at this idea of contentment, and it'll overlap with some of the things like peace and thankfulness and some of the thought life that we see throughout this text. And then next week, we're going to really hone in on thankfulness. And so we'll look at some of the Psalms in particular next week and look at what do we need to be thankful for. But let's look at this idea of contentment this morning. In verse 11, as Paul writes to the church there in chapter 4, he says, not that I speak in regard to need. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. There's some key phrases that's in there. One in particular there. Notice Paul doesn't say, not that I speak of need because in whatever state I'm in, I am content. It wasn't something necessarily that was intuitive to Paul. It wasn't just, well, he was born content. Right? What does he say? I have learned to be content. This is a process that he had learned. And so when we talk about these things this morning, it's important for us to understand a couple of kind of churchy theological words. One is justification. Justification is being made right with God through the blood of Christ. And so when we look to Jesus and we say, you know what, I could not live up to the standard of holiness. I continued to fall short of God's glory, and so I needed a Savior who could live a holy life on my behalf and die in my place. Then we look to Jesus and we say, Jesus is the one, he is the Lord of my life, and so I submit my life to him, that we are justified. We are made holy, made righteous to a holy God. But then there's sanctification. Sanctification is that process of becoming more and more like Christ. And so one is a moment. One is a moment when we are made right before a holy God. That's justification. And then sanctification is this process that as we walk with Christ and we walk with other believers, we begin to look more and more like him. And Paul says here in verse 11, I have learned to be content. It was a process for him. And so it's important for us because as I struggle with my own discontentment, I can go into despair, right? I keep messing it up and recognizing that there's a process that's here. But I think there's some things in this text that we learn from this process of what Paul learned from, of how he got to the point where he could say, I can be content in all things. Whatever is going on, I've learned to be content. And so let's look at what true contentment looks like. And so to be content, to be satisfied, right? And so what does contentment look like according to these verses that we see in Philippians 4? The first thing I think that's important for us to notice in verses 11 through 13 in particular, we see these stand out, is that true contentment is not based on my circumstances. True contentment is not based on my circumstances. Look at what Paul says. He says, that I've learned to be, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that verse 13, we hear that a lot of times, right? It's an often quoted verse. If you're a basketball fan, Steph Curry, you know, that's the verse that he has on his shoes and the different things that he promotes. And I'm glad that he's putting scripture out there and the gospel out there. And I'm not saying this is what Steph Curry thinks, but just sometimes we hear it in the athletic world and it's like, well, I can make three-pointers because Christ has strengthened me to make three-pointers. Now, Christ gave you the genetics that allowed you to make it to the NBA, all right, and you can just shoot three-pointers. But the verse isn't talking about excelling in sports or excelling in some area of life. It's actually talking about in the midst of suffering, I've learned to be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's not in the midst of success that Paul writes this verse. It's in the midst of saying, hey, even in suffering. But what we see is he's saying, look, I've been high and I've been low. I've been well off and I've been in need. Everything's been going good and I've been in suffering. And in every one of those circumstances, I've learned to be content. I don't know about you, but for me, oftentimes my circumstances dictate my contentment. Am I satisfied in Christ, or am I looking to my circumstances, the things that are going on, the current situation that I'm in? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your situation is, that it's good. I mean, it may not be good in the moment. And Paul doesn't say, look, I've learned to be happy with whatever circumstances. But he says, look, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance that I'm in. Paul understood that his contentment was not based on his circumstances. Area of growth in my life to realize that my contentment is not based on my circumstances. You may be here this morning. You find yourself in a place of need. That could be financial need. Could be emotional need, relational need. But it's a place of need that you're dealing with. And Paul would tell you, like, don't let your contentment be based on that need that you currently have. You may be here and you may be in a place of suffering, maybe physical, maybe emotional, but there's suffering that's occurring in your life. And Paul would say, don't let your suffering dictate your contentment. For me, oftentimes it's when I'm feeling uncomfortable with whatever it is, I find myself being discontent with where I am and what I have. And Paul would say, Shay, don't let your comfort dictate your contentment. That my contentment, true contentment, is not based on my circumstances. So where do we find true contentment? If it's not based on our circumstances, it's not based on the situation that we find ourselves in, where can we find true contentment? And so let me give you three ways that I think we see from the text that Paul had learned to be content in whatever his circumstances were. So it's not based on your circumstances, but true contentment is a choice fueled by a focus. It's a choice fueled by a focus. He gives a contrast here at the very beginning of this section that we started reading in verses 4 and verse
6, verse 4 and 6. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Another way of thinking of that word rejoice is find your joy, right? And so if we rejoice, we're seeing worship that's happening here, but he's saying, look, find your joy, rejoice, joy, it's the same root word that's there. Rejoice in the Lord always. But then there's a contrast to that in verse 6, where he talks about anxiety. He says, be anxious for nothing. I think it's interesting that there's a command in Scripture when it comes to anxiety, right? And again, I want to make sure you don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you deal with anxiety, if you would just read your Bible more and pray correctly, then you wouldn't deal with anxiety anymore. That's ridiculous, right? But that we do see a command in Scripture and some ways for us to deal with that anxiety when it comes up. But we see a definite contrast here. He's saying, look, rather than anxiety, focus on joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. We're going to read the rest of verse 6 here in a few moments, but I just want you to see that contrast that he gives them. And as that he gives them that contrast, we have to recognize that there's a choice of what to focus on. That feeling of discontentment and anxiety and worry and frustration and a lack of gratitude, all that feeling is very real and is going to creep up in our lives for some of us over and over and over again. But Paul says, look, in those moments, focus the thought pattern. Focus the thought life on rejoicing. And he says, look, in verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good rapport, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. So there's a focused thought life that Paul encourages us to take. He says when we're feeling discontent or anxious about our current circumstances, he's saying, look, focus in on what is true. Focus in on what is real. If you notice that when it comes to anxiety or discontentment, often our focus is on what could be, not what is. Now, that's not universally true. Sometimes our anxiety is about something very real, and I would even say that that falls more into fear, which can serve a role in our life. Like if I walk up on a rattlesnake, like it should produce some anxiety in me, right? Like it can bite me and you know, its venom could kill me potentially. So that should produce some fear and some anxiety. But oftentimes, our anxiety is just kind of circles around what could be, not what is. The if, not the is. And so Paul says, look, that in the midst of anxiety, focus on what is true. Focus on what is good. Focus on what is noble. Focus on the things that are praiseworthy. Think on these things. I don't think it's coincidence then that he goes from that verse to say, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. That as he meditates on what is true and noble and praiseworthy, that he's learned through that process that contentment flows out of that focus. So true contentment is not based on my circumstances, but it is based on a choice, or true contentment is a choice fueled by a focus. Then next we see that true contentment flows from peace, the peace of God, through reliance on Jesus Christ. Look at verses 6 and 7. In verse 6 he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I want us to spend a little bit of time. We look at it's not based on our circumstances, but it is a choice fueled by a focus. We see in verses 6 and 7 where this focus really lies. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. And so we see Paul instructs them that, look, I want you to go to God with those anxieties. Go to God with that discontentment, that you're going to take it to him in prayer and supplication. Supplication is making requests. And so we're making these requests to God. And so we're looking, we're fighting to live out verse 4 by applying verse 6. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Finding our joy in the Lord. All right, so we have the command in verse 4, and then he gives the instructions in verse 6 of what does it look like to attempt to do this. He says that we go to God in prayer in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of those things, those circumstances that would breed discontentment in our lives, and we make requests to him. That we ask God to intervene. We ask God, God, I'm finding my joy in my circumstances, and I want to find it in you. So I'm asking that you move, not just in my circumstances, but in my heart. And then he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We're going to get to that word thanksgiving here in a few moments. But in verse 7, then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Any NASCAR fans? I'm not really a NASCAR fan. I just kind of like watching like the wrecks. That's kind of morbid, right? But that's how we all are. Like we like watching the wrecks that happen. But this word surpassing here is a racing term. It's to overtake, right? And so when he says that you're gonna find the peace of God by taking those anxieties and that discontentment, by taking that to God, making your request known to him with thanksgiving, he says, and he's going to give the peace of God which overtakes understanding. And so that ties into this idea of circumstances, doesn't it? Because there's many of you here this morning, your current circumstances, the only thing that really would make sense is to be anxious and discontent. That's what would make sense. That everyone would understand if that was your response. Like, you might tell me your story and I'd say, you know what? I get it. I understand. You have every right to feel the way that you do. You have every right to be angry. You have every right to be anxious. You have every right to be discontent. But notice what Paul says about the peace of God in this verse. It surpasses or it overtakes understanding. The peace of God, let me give you the Shea version here. The peace of God that doesn't make sense. He'll give you the peace of God that doesn't make sense in the midst of your circumstances. It doesn't make sense for the situation that you're currently in. It won't make sense to anybody that's around you. And he says, the peace of God that surpasses understanding. It overtakes understanding. It doesn't even make sense. Some of you may have experienced that at a time and going through suffering or hardship, and you say, you know what? I don't even know why, but I feel peace in the midst of my circumstances. I can't explain it. That's the peace of God that surpasses understanding. And look at what he said that this peace of God does. It guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. True contentment flows from the peace of God through reliance on Jesus Christ. That as we rely on Christ, we see it again in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As we rely on Jesus, we have this peace that begins to guard our heart and our mind. And so as Satan will attack us, as Ephesians 6 talks about the fiery darts of the evil one, as Satan will attack us and he'll point out ways where we should be discontent, we should be anxious, and we should be angry, and we should be frustrated, that the peace of God would guard our mind. That it would remind us of who Jesus is and that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And as we're reminded of that, we see that guard standing there in front of our mind and in front of our heart. to that peace of God that surpasses understanding. I think it'd be important for us to look at another text briefly this morning. In John chapter 14, verse 27. And so if you have a Bible, you can flip there. It's also up on the screen. These are Jesus' words. And so as he was talking to his disciples and those that followed him, he said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, he's saying, look, I'm going to give you the peace that comes from me. It's the peace of God that I give to you. That we believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and as 100% God, when he says, I give you my peace, this is the peace of God that he's offering to them. And he specifically says, it's going to be different than the world's peace. Now, the world has a peace that it can offer. Right? That we're entering into this season, and what we always hear and things around Christmas time or beauty pageants. It's weird. You hear the same phrase at those two times, right? Christmas season and beauty pageants. That world peace, peace on earth, right? And I mean, it's a biblical concept. When Jesus was coming, he was giving peace on earth. But oftentimes we're not thinking of it in the sense of the peace of God, but it's just this peace of feeling better and there not being conflict and things going smoothly, right? So there is a peace that the world has to offer. And we can find that in just some simple things of life. Now, I believe every good thing comes from God. I think Scripture teaches that. But just to give some examples of where we can look to the world to provide peace, it may be in relationships. That we would look for the relationships. If I just had a spouse or a better spouse, yeah, then everything would be okay. If I just had, you know, X amount of children, then everything would be okay. If I just had someone to share the holidays with, then everything would be okay. If that relationship with my parents was fixed, if I could just have that, then everything would be okay. And there is a sense where there's a peace that would occur in those situations, right? We can find it in other areas of life, in comfort. If I could just have some dessert, everything would be okay, right? That's my particular one, right? If I could just have a bigger house, everything would be okay. If I could just have a nicer car, then everything would be okay. And that, all of those things would offer us some sort of peace. Right? That it be status, if I could just get that promotion. Or if it was security, if my savings account just had X amount in it, or I could just get this much in my paycheck, then everything would be okay. And all of those things offer us peace. But all of those things offer us peace in the way the world offers peace. They're not bad. Nothing wrong with them. They're just peace in the way the world offers peace. And Jesus said, look, I didn't come to offer you peace in the way the world does, but to offer you the peace of God. And so let's look at kind of a contrast between these. One, the peace of this world is based on our circumstances. What did all of those have in common, right? If I just had whatever it is, then I would have peace. It's all based on my circumstances, on my situation, if I just had those things. Well, what happens if our circumstances change? And we've all experienced that on some level, right? Loss of a relationship, loss of a job, right? Not being able to have the comforts that we would like to have, our financial situation not being what it once was. We've all experienced those in some level. That if we rely on our circumstances to give us peace, then it's pretty fickle. It'll fade in and out. The peace of this world's obsessed with the silver lining. Right? We're obsessed with finding, in the midst of suffering, let me just find the silver lining. If I can find the silver lining, then I have some hope. The peace of the world's obsessed with finding the silver lining. And so everything happens for a reason, right? And I'm not disagreeing with that statement necessarily, but I think that's a statement that we make just to be able to, like, if I can just find the reason that things are that I'm suffering or things aren't the way that I would like them to be, then everything would be okay. But again, it goes back to that first part. It's based on our circumstances, right? There's an assumption there that says things will get better. Right? Well, when we look at the lives of the disciples, many of them, their lives did not get better. Right? They all were martyred except for John, who lived a life of exile. When we look even at the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus, from a worldly standpoint, things did not get better. He was killed on a cross. But as the world offers peace, we're obsessed with the silver lining. And the peace of this world relies on self. Try harder, do better. Right? Some of you already this morning, you may have been thinking as you're reading through verses, particularly like verse 8, you're reading these things I need to be focusing on. You were already thinking, you know what? I need to do better. I need to do better at that. I'm not very good at it. I need to work harder at trying to do that. Right? The peace of this world relies on self. That I need to be better. I need to work harder. And if I could just do these things better, I would find peace. The peace of Christ or the peace of God is a little different. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on assurance or promises of God. It's based on the promises of God that we have in Scripture. And so even in the midst of our circumstances, we can rely on verses like Romans 8:28. That God works all things together for good. Right? And so, doesn't mean that our current circumstance feels very good, but I can rely on the promise that God is working it for good in my life. Then the promise of Jesus, that he said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'll come back for you, that you would be with me. That we can rely on that promise that one day that I will be with Jesus. That the work that he's started in me, he's not going to be unfaithful to complete it. I can rely on these promises. We rely on the assurance and the promises of God, not our circumstances. Instead of being obsessed with a silver lining, it rests in God's sovereignty. I have a buddy. He works at a church in California, but one of the things when we talk that he often says to me is, sovereignty is your friend. Sovereignty is your friend. There's been a few times in his life when things are going on that I've gotten to remind him and use his phrase on him. Remember, sovereignty is your friend. That we rest in the sovereignty of God, even though I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. Everything, the only thing that would make sense would be anxiety and discontentment and frustration and anger. But I'll rely and rest in God's sovereignty. And then rather than relying on self, it relies on the work of the Spirit in me. So rather than trying harder, doing better, and that being the focus being on the Spirit working in me. And so we see in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit as it works in us, and love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and self-control. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Shay, right? And so it's quite possible that my current gentleness is the most gentleness I can muster, right? It's quite possible that my current joy is the most joy I can muster. I don't have anything more. And so I need the Spirit to be working in me to produce that in my life. Now, that doesn't mean, you know what? I'll just be impatient until the Spirit does something, right? No, that we see the patience being worked out as we are molded and conformed in the image of Christ, but it's about the Spirit doing his work. And so you notice this contrast. One's based on circumstances and self, where the other is the peace of God is all flowing from God working and moving and shaping my thoughts and my attitudes and my actions. So Paul says in verse 7 that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then he tells them what to focus on. He says, because of this, essentially, is what Paul's saying, because I've applied these things in my life, that whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. True contentment is not based on my circumstances, but it's a choice fueled by a focus that flows from the peace of God through reliance on Jesus Christ. And then I'll spend a moment on this next point, and then we'll focus in on it next week, that it's primed through thankfulness. Contentment is primed, true contentment is primed through thankfulness. Now, anybody in here ever had to prime a pump? Right? Now, I remember growing up, my grandparents had a farm, and they had a well out there, and you had to go prime the pump to get water to come up through. Maybe you haven't had that experience, but maybe you've mowed grass before, and you had to push the little rubber button on the side of the engine there, right, that you're priming the pump that's there. And so in order for that thing to work correctly, in order for it to be efficient, in order for it to function the way that it's supposed to function, that it has to be primed. And so when we look at true contentment in our life, we see this priming that takes place. In verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We're going to focus in on thanksgiving to God. What are we to be thankful for God for? Like, especially if my circumstances don't feel like something I could be thankful for right now, what can I thank God for? So we're going to focus in and look at some different places in Scripture next week where we can get an idea of, even when I don't feel like being thankful, even when I don't see what I should be thankful for in my circumstances, what can I be thankful for? And as I go to God for these things, how can I prime contentment in my life through thanksgiving? But let's look at, flip over if you have a Bible with you, to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. This week, those there, the adults have been in the 9 o'clock core seminar. Excuse me. In that core seminar, we've been talking about over the last 7 or 8 weeks, meeting with God and having a quiet time that would help us to know who God is, to know ourselves in light of what the Scripture says, and to have a perspective on the world through God's perspective. And so we've been working through what does it look like to have that meeting time with God. What we did this week is we read through Colossians throughout the week, and we got together and we talked about that this morning. Now, one of the things that stood out to me as I read through Colossians this week, probably because I was also focusing in on Philippians 4 and the Thanksgiving and going into the holidays, is how many times throughout Colossians the Apostle Paul instructs them to be thankful, that they would demonstrate thankfulness in their lives. And just one that I'm going to put up and read for us this morning, but Colossians 3, verse 15, because it's a parallel to Philippians 4. He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Now, we talked about the peace of God surpassing understanding, so it overtakes understanding, even when it doesn't make sense that we can experience this peace of God. But look at Colossians 3. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule." Now, if something's ruling, it's not just surpassing and overtaking things, but it's staying in that position, right? It's staying in the number one slot. No one else is able to overtake that rule. It's ruling and reigning in our hearts. And so he says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So he's saying, like, let the peace of Christ rule and reign in your life and be thankful. Go on to verse 16. Says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." Then verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Three verses, three mentions of thankfulness in those three verses. He says, let the peace of God reign, or the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Then he gives some instructions that we would be in God's word, that we'd come together encouraging one another, that we'd be singing songs together with thanksgiving in our hearts towards God. And he says, in whatever you do, right? And so that's whatever it is. So we kind of got the Sunday morning thing down, like we're going to be in God's word, we're going to sing some songs, we're going to gather together, and we should be thankful while we're doing those things. All right, that's great for 10:30 to noon on Sundays. Like, you may have been thinking, like, all right, an hour and a half of thankfulness, I think I can do it. I can figure out how to be thankful for an hour and a half this week. But then he goes on, he says, in whatever you do, that you be thankful. Like when it's like the end of the month and the only thing left to eat is cereal, and you don't like cold food, it's me. All right? He says, whatever you do, while you're pouring that cereal, be thankful. When, parents, your kid just wants to argue with you about everything, right? And they don't appreciate the however many years you've put into raising them the way that they should. He says, be thankful. In the midst of going to maybe a job that you don't particularly like, the people there are hard to work with, be thankful. In the midst of broken relationship, thankful. In the midst of heartache and hurt, thankful. But here's the thing. That doesn't make any sense. Right? Why would I be thankful for things that I don't like? See, we've got Thanksgiving down for the things that we do like. But why would I be thankful for things that are difficult in my life? And I think this, here's what we need to understand. When we look at thankfulness, that true contentment being primed through thankfulness, we need to look at what we're told to be thankful for. So we're going to God, Philippians 4, verse 6, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making our requests known to God. And there's something that's implied that's in there. We're making requests to God, but there's also an attitude of thanksgiving that's there, that we're thankful for what God has done and is doing in our lives. Then we see in Colossians, he says, thankfulness to God. And so it's not just a thankfulness for our situation or our circumstances, but it's a thankfulness to God, not only for what he's done, but for who he is. We're going to spend time next week looking at some specifics that we see, particularly King David in the Psalms, as he was thanking God for both what he had done and for who he was. That we can thank God for our blessings, but we also can thank God for his character. And we'll see that, and we'll walk through that next week as we look at more at this term thankfulness as opposed to contentment. So when we look for true contentment, I want to emphasize again that in verse 11, what Paul says, he says, I've learned to be content. So you may be here this morning, you're just like, I don't really understand this idea of contentment. I don't really understand this idea of being satisfied. I don't have anything to relate that to. Well, you're in good company. Because either those sitting around you have been in the same boat at some point or are in the same boat currently. That there's others around that understand that and they've learned some things along the way of understanding contentment and how to be content in life. You may be here this morning, you're saying, you know, my current circumstances are hard. And I don't want to belittle that and say, look, yeah, you've got hard circumstances, big deal, be content. Like, that's not the emphasis. But the emphasis I think we see in Philippians 4 is that there is a way to be content, even in the midst of suffering and hardship. Paul tells him that he's learned in whatever state that he could be content. And that this contentment was a choice fueled by focus in his life. That he focused on the things that were true and rejoicing and finding his joy in the Lord. That it flowed from a peace of God that was through a reliance on Christ. That this peace of God that surpasses understanding was guarding his heart and mind in Christ Jesus to where he could say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's primed through a thankful heart as he commands the Philippians and the Colossians and other churches that he wrote to be thankful. This morning as we close and we begin to transition into a time of communion, we've got communion tables here at the front, one in the back by our giving table that's there in the back. If this morning you say, look, there is nothing I can think of to be thankful for right now other than what Jesus has done for me, then I'd encourage you to come to communion, worship what Jesus has done, that his body broken and his blood spilled for you. And this morning, that may be the only thing that you say, look, that's the only thing I can think of that I could be thankful for. Well, come rejoicing in the Lord that what Jesus has done. You may be here this morning and say, you know what, I don't know what you mean when you say what Jesus has done for me. Well, one of the ways that our hearts and minds are guarded in Christ Jesus is by applying the gospel. The gospel is simply this, that though we were separated from God, that Jesus came, lived a life that we could not live, lived a life perfect in relationship with the Father, and that He died on our behalf. And Paul, the same author of Philippians, wrote to another church in Corinth. He said, He who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we would see ourselves reconciled and made right with a holy God. This morning, if you'd like to know more about that and how you could be reconciled with God this morning, we'd love to talk to you more about that. And you could grab me during this communion time or after the service, but you could also, there's a place for you to mark that on this response card and put it in the giving box as you leave this morning. We'd love to follow up with you on that. Maybe this morning you could think of many things that you have to be thankful for, but you still struggle with contentment and finding peace in life. And this morning that you would come to the communion table as one who's following Jesus, but asking Him, Lord, help me to understand more what this satisfaction in You, celebrating the gospel together. In just a moment, we'll stand and the communion tables will be open, but I want to encourage you in these next few moments, what is it that the Holy Spirit is working on you in today? Where is it that He wants you to move one step closer to Him in your relationship with God this morning? Let's pray.